The birth of Christ Jesus was engulfed in many spectacular events, but one stands out as the most amazing and significant of them all. Your salvation actually depends upon it. So do almost all the teachings of the Christian church, all that make your faith effective, all that make your hope of everlasting life assured, all that give value to Christian love and keep it from being in vain. Lack of belief in it, in the incarnation of Christ Jesus, has caused most of the heresies and schisms of church history. Such a denier lay at the roots of many heresies like Gnosticism, Docetism, Modernism, etc., as it lies at the roots of what some modern theologians are saying today. The New Testament boldly asserts that the denier of the birth of Christ in the flesh, the denier of the birth of Christ Jesus in the flesh, incarnation, is the spirit of Antichrist. You may be wondering what is Antichrist, but clearly the scripture defines what Antichrist is, and that he who denies the birth of Christ Jesus in the flesh is an Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Amen. So if someone says, "I believe everything in the scriptures except that Christ Jesus, God himself, became a man," that person is not of Christ Jesus, but that person is having the spirit of Antichrist. That much incarnation of Christ Jesus is significant and important. That's why Christmas, the meaning of, true meaning of Christmas is extremely important. And I'm going to present you the Christmas as great miracle of God. So many people are talking about different sort of miracles all the time. But whatever they are talking about, the miracle we can talk about is the miracle in incarnation. God became a man. What is incarnation? What is the miracle of the birth of Christ? The most significant of all the happenings in the Bible and human history, and it is incarnation. The word incarnation comes from two Latin words, in and carte, which taken together mean in the flesh. The incarnation was the act by which God entered the human flesh, the moment when God became man, when he who is the creator of all created for himself a human body, when the infinite was contained in the finite, when he emptied himself and laid aside his glory and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Incarnation is at odds with everything we can think of. God is a spirit, as we thought of yesterday. The divine second person of the Trinity took a flesh upon himself. The one who is everywhere, is supposed to be omnipresent everywhere, took up a body by which he is bound by localities. The one who lives forever, eternal being, experienced death in the flesh. The one who does not have a beginning has a beginning in the flesh. Everything about him is odd in our minds. The incarnation was the event described by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Two things are to be clearly understood in every consideration of the incarnation. Number one, the baby born in Bethlehem was actually the eternal Son of God. He did not begin to exist at his birth, but had been in existence from the beginning. He was with God, but in fact, he was God himself. Number two, the God who became man really had a human body. That's why we are talking about his birth. He was born and laid in the manger in Bethlehem. He sucked mother's milk. He grew up in both stature and wisdom just like any other children. He obeyed Joseph and Mary at home. Some people became confused between the virgin birth and the incarnation. But they are not the same. Virgin birth tells us about the time and manner of the incarnation. which is also a great miracle, but the incarnation is the real miracle, the important one, because God became a man. God came to the world in the flesh. No book in the New Testament is more insistent upon the incarnation than the first epistle of John. He testifies of the incarnation of Christ Jesus in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and was very well expounded by Deacon Kevin some time ago. And the passage reads something like this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ." Incarnation is a miracle of miracles. We have had many touchstones of orthodoxy, orthodox of our Christian faith, like a belief in the virgin birth of Jesus, belief in the deity of Christ, belief in the divine inspiration and authority of the Holy Scriptures. In the center of all these essential beliefs, the New Testament writers consider belief in the incarnation of Jesus as the touchstone of right kind of faith. If anyone does not share the same belief in the incarnation of Christ, he belongs to Antichrist. In church history, there have been some people who could not believe in the incarnation of Christ. God became a man. They believed that Jesus is God, but not a man. Thus, they said that Jesus did not have a body, but only he had a phantom. Or some people believed that Jesus was a man, but not God. In answer to these heresies, John says very forcefully that anyone who denies the incarnation, God became a man. God came to this world in the flesh. That person who denies it is Antichrist. Throughout church history, the incarnation has been held as vital to Christian belief. In his proof of the apostolic preaching, Irenaeus, I think he was a church father from the second century, he says this, in quote, "If he was not born, neither did he die. If he did not die, neither was he raised from the dead. And if he was not raised from the dead, he has not conquered death, nor is its reign abolished. And if death is not conquered, how shall we mount up on high into life, being subject from the beginning to death?" End of quote. The Son of God became one of our number, a member of the human race, so that we might enter into that fellowship with God which he enjoyed. He clothed himself with our flesh and blood, that we might be clothed with his grace. He, though guiltless of our sin, of any sin, suffered the punishment at the hands of evil men, so that we might only be forgiven, but also be delivered from the power of sin within us. He went down to death that we might rise with him to life everlasting. Anyone who denies the incarnation, God became a man, has the spirit of Antichrist, because he makes God a liar. It doesn't matter whether he calls upon the name of Jesus. His Jesus is different Jesus in the Bible. Therefore, such a faith in such Jesus cannot save his soul. Christmas is to remember and celebrate the miracle of the birth of Christ. However, as you know, very unfortunately, the meaning of Christmas has been changed and distorted, so much so that Christmas season has become a shopping season and pleasure-seeking time. Or Christmas Day service is one of the two services a year for even nominal Christians to come to church. The misuse of this day is not a modern issue, but historical and even ancient issue, by the way. So I hope that you read my article written for Lively Hope yesterday. It will be quite interesting. The misuse of this day is not really a modern problem, but the ancient problem. The sentiments of John Knox, very well-known reformer, from 16th century. John Knox were typical of the time of the Reformation. And he said, in quote, "By contrary doctrine, we understand whatsoever men by laws, councils, or constitutions have imposed upon the consciences of men, without the expressed commandment of God's word, such as be vows of chastity, forswearing of marriage, binding of men and women to several and disguised apparels, to the superstitious observations of fasting days, difference of meat for conscience sake, prayer for the dead, and keeping of holy days of certain saints commanded by men, such as be all those that the Papists or Roman Catholics have invented as the feasts, as they term them, of apostles, martyrs, virgins of Christmas, circumcision, epiphany, purification, and other fond feasts of Our Lady, which things, because in God's scriptures they neither have commandment nor assurance, we judge them utterly to be abolished from this realm, affirming further that the obstinate maintainers and teachers of such abominations ought not to escape the punishment of the civil magistrate." End of quote. It sounds, a lot, quite hard to understand. But what it means is this: the reformers were against the Christmas celebration. It is because the celebration was very much ritualistic, and they thought they had something out of the rituals done on Christmas Day. So reformers were against every practice done by Roman Catholics and Roman Catholicism, and as a result, they said no to Christmas. What you are trying to observe on the Christmas Day, or what we are practicing on Christmas Day, is totally pagan, therefore we abhor it. We abolish it, and we are not going to keep it. If you are trying to keep it, then you are going to be punished by civil magistrate. So there are, in fact, a lot of cases we can find from church history. A lot of people were sent to jail because they celebrate the Christmas. And I guess I'm subduing the Christmas mood by now. What the reformers were cautious about was the misuse and abuse of Christmas celebration. The miracle of God through incarnation should not be mocked or abused. Can you imagine that Christmas was considered as an abomination to be punished by the civil magistrates? Surely that is going a bit too far, but we must remember that reformers strove to keep the purity of Christian church and faith from worldly or ritualistic religions. We have seen that Christmas has been gradually becoming a secular holiday. Christmas is becoming too festive. It became the happiest and most wasteful time of the year. A person would never be able to guess its true meaning from the secularized Christmas cards, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, and the wild buying sprees. I do not oppose the traditional Christmas trees or gift exchanges per se, obviously, but I doubt that the extravagant buyings, excessive indulgence, and wild parties could ever add anything to the blessed day, the meaning of Christmas. Then how can we restore the significant and the distinctive elements of Christmas? That is something I desire to share with you this morning. It is none other than restoring the true meaning of Christmas, which will enable mankind to keep Christmas in the proper spirit. I would find the true meaning of Christmas from its miraculous nature. Christmas is a celebration of the miraculous birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Christmas is a miracle of God's truth. The birth of Jesus of Nazareth was an historical event anticipated even in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Old Testament, literally written close to 4,200 to 3,000 years ago. Well, I must have changed my words. 3,700 years or so. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. it anticipates the coming of Christ defeating Satan. And how is it, though, that a mere man could accomplish such a tremendous task? Indeed, a mere man is incapable of completing this task. Romans 3:23 declares, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Therefore, if Jesus were a mere man, then he too would be born a sinner. Was the baby Jesus born to the Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago a mere man? According to the Bible, this Jesus of Nazareth was more than a mere man. Indeed, he was a very man, but he was also God of very God, or true God of true God. When he assumed the human flesh and a human nature, he did not become any less God, nor was he any less than true God. The good news is that God decreed a plan which would allow his son to become fully man, yet still be free from both the sin nature of humanity and the sinful actions and thoughts which all members of Adam's family possess and perform. Adam passed his sin to all humanity through his seed. Thus, God would have his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of the seed of the woman, Virgin Mary. So virgin birth is so important because of this. So if someone says again, "I believe in everything about Jesus Christ in the Bible, but the virgin gave birth to a child, Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ." If anyone says he believes that everything in the Bible must be believed, and he believes everything in the scriptures except the virgin birth of Jesus, because scientifically it doesn't make any sense, then for sure I can say that that person is not a Christian. If non-Christian says so, I understand. But if someone claims to be a Christian, but then he says that he does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then that person is not a Christian according to the biblical definitions. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. The birth of Jesus of Nazareth was a fulfillment of biblical prophecies. Matthew 1, 22 says, would you like to turn the Bible to Matthew 1? Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read. 22. "Now all this was done, it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen." So here, the birth of Jesus Christ is explained as the fulfillment of God's prophecies. So verse 22 says, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying." So prophet said something by being inspired by the Spirit of God, and whatever they said had to be fulfilled. And verse 23 tells us of the prophecy fulfilled in Christ. What prophecy was fulfilled? Verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." It means that birth of Jesus Christ was not accidental, but providential. Whatever God said beforehand was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And so verse 23, this is a very specific prophecy by Isaiah, more than 700 years earlier than the actual birth of Jesus. It is not the only prophecy concerning his birth. Chapter 2, verse 6, Matthew. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Amen. So what it means is that Messiah is going to be born in the city, in the town of Bethlehem. His birthplace was Bethlehem, and it was prophesied by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Peter Stoner, chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies. With 600 students from the inter-varsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. They came up with extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies. The conclusion to his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone would satisfy those 8 prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the power of 17. You know, I couldn't figure out how to read it. But 1 in 10 to the power of 17 means after 1, there is 0, but 17 zeros. That's the meaning of it. And so one of the scholars in church helped me to know how to read it. God gave us prophecies of the coming Messiah. And as prophesied, the Son of God came in the flesh and fulfilled the prophecy of himself. Incarnation was a miracle of the truth of God. When such probabilities are shown to us, we call it miracle. And Christmas is a miracle of God's wisdom and power. Through incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, became a true man, but without sin. We are facing 2 incredible things happened on Christmas. Number 1, divine became human. Number 2, man, Jesus, did not have any sin. They are 2 incomprehensible things in the incarnation. Even from the statement itself, divine became human, or God became a man, we must shake our heads. God is God. How come God became a man? How could it be ever possible? God is God. Man is man, but God became a man. Incarnation is a historical event that is beyond our comprehension and rejects any comparisons. Incarnation means that God is in the flesh. He is fully a man, but at the same time, he is fully God. He is God-man. Another challenging thought is that man is sinful and there is no righteous ones in the whole humankind, but Jesus was without sin. Is it possible that man does not have any sin inside out? Can a sinless person be really called a man? Well, Jesus was a perfect man, or he displayed a pure form of man. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 21. 18 to 21. We are going to read them together. 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he... Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Jesus was a Mary's child, but not Joseph's. It is a declaration of the power of God. A baby requires mother and father, which is true. However, Jesus was a different baby. Jesus was a different baby who had a mother, but not a father. Mary became the mother of Jesus before she consummated her marriage to Joseph. By a miraculous work, the Holy Spirit caused the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary without a normal procreative act of a man and a woman. A life was implanted by the Holy Spirit within Mary's womb. It is not a difficult thing for the Holy Spirit to do it at all, because he is God. People say that scientifically, without man and woman together, baby cannot be born. Therefore, Jesus could not be born in the flesh as a baby child, a baby boy. But I think that is a great insult to God. Because Bible says that she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. If someone says that I cannot believe it because I cannot believe that God is able to do it, no wonder that person is an unbeliever. If God is just like human beings who have lots of restrictions and limitations in their powers and strength and abilities, then why should we believe in such a God? Our God, He has power, and we call it His omnipotence. He's all-powerful, and nothing is impossible with our God. His creative power worked in Mary's womb, and Jesus received His human nature from it. Even Joseph could not understand it until God revealed him in his dream that the baby with Mary was the promised Messiah. He did not want to humiliate Mary when he found out that Mary was conceived, so he planned to put her away secretly. However, the angel of the Lord disclosed the secret that the baby was the Savior of His people. So Matthew 1:24-25, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus would be able to accomplish the plan of His redemption. His name is introduced in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He would be able to experience manhood completely while accomplishing his work of redeeming a multitude of people from the control of Satan and from the destructive consequences of sin and rebellion against the Lord God and Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, who as a man gave his life, so by grace through faith in his work alone, so that we may live with him in the fullness of his glory for eternity. What a wonderful message to seize our thoughts during the Christmas season. And Christmas is also a miracle of God's presence with man. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The creator of the universe became a creature. It is logically wrong to say that the creator became a creature. That's why incarnation is a miracle. The one who breathed into the clay and made a living creature became himself a breathing creature. How could it be possible? The powerful one became weak. The knowledgeable one became ignorant. The everywhere present one became localized. And the transcendent, holy other one came into the world that he created. The one who is beyond the time came into time. It is the same as saying that eternity enters temporal world. And yet he retained all of those divine attributes. This is the great and wonderful mystery of the incarnation. God became a human, subjected himself to the limitations of his world, and allowed his creatures to kill the giver of life. And then he came back from the dead so that all creation would have hope. God's condescension is a major theme in the scriptures. The biblical writers regularly portray the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a transcendent and powerful, while also occasionally at the same time revealing him in his immanence and humility. He was with his own people. Not just during the Christmas season, but every day it is good for us to be reminded that the God of love demonstrated his love by coming to us. God is with us. Whatever the burdens of your life may be, the darkness you may have to carry with, but the fact that we cannot deny, based on the scriptures and God's divine truth, is God is with us. The world is under the curse of sins. The pain and suffering are everywhere. Tragedies are companions of mankind. There is no righteousness in the world, and depravity has affected all God's creation, including the mankind. Man is in subjection to sicknesses, toil and pain, sin and sorrows. In this sin-infested world, God came down to be with man. He is with us. Do you think we have sufficient reasons to believe in Jesus, God with us? This is the ultimate message of Christmas. God is with us. The very center of Christmas is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a living experience of the great truths of Christianity. Christmas should move the heart to faith and the will to action. Christmas story is a story of miracles of the supernatural God. The message of Christmas is that God keeps his promises. He gave us prophecies since the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and fulfilled every one of them. And that is called a miracle. Christ was born in the flesh, though he was the eternal Son of God, sharing the Father's glory in heaven. He was born through a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, which secured his sinlessness. He became a man. God becoming a man was a miracle. And God-man coming into the world through a virgin was a miracle. The Holy God being with man is a miracle because he's a fundamentally transcendent being and not equal with man. However, he is with his people in this world and in this temporal life, and we call it a miracle. Christmas is a fulfillment. The Christmas story is not the beginning of Christ, but in fact the start of the gospel story. God in the flesh appearing. Christmas speaks to us of what he is and what he achieves. He is the Son of God, and he is the Redeemer of his people. He forgives the sins of his people. Thus, Christmas is the hope of the gospel. Therefore, we have all the reasons to rejoice this day of Christmas. It is the day which we celebrate the birth of God's anointed one, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. Folks, that is the real reason we can celebrate on Christmas. And we can rejoice on Christmas Day. Rejoice. It is because God with us. Maybe when you walked into this sanctuary this morning, you were tired, weary. This is after all Christmas, and you must rejoice. But your hearts are fully, really, heavily burdened with cares and so many worries and concerns and anxieties. You do not know what to do. But I hope that when you are going out from this place, you carry this message with you. God is with you. God with us. Isn't it a joyful message we could hear from the Bible? God is with us. Truly, I can say, Merry and blessed Christmas to you all. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for such wonderful miracles shown, demonstrated, and displayed in the incarnation of Christ Jesus. God became a man. He suffered so much through incarnation. Because of his flesh, Lord, he suffered a lot of things, and eventually he suffered his own death. But he is God-man. He raised again from the dead. He was ascended into heaven, and he's going to come again. And he promised to us, God is with us. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.